Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. These are the words of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, this commandment really sets the Ten Commandments apart from all of the criminal codes of the time. One of the things that scholars have done, in many cases unhelpfully, is try to compare the Bible with what appears in criminal codes of the Babylonian or Hittite or Assyrian. At this time, it would be the Hittite and Egyptian empires were the same time as this was written. It can be helpful to study those things because, like we see in Romans 1 and Romans 2, we know that everyone has a sense of morality because God has put it in us, even though ours is corrupted. But some so-called scholars of the Bible, and you definitely need fair quotes on that, when they show the similarities, what they mean is that Moses didn't get this from God, that if there was a Moses, he was copying the world. You might have seen things like that with respect to flood narratives, since every culture in the world has a flood narrative, which could just be because there was a flood that covered the whole world. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that really sets apart the Ten Commandments from all of the criminal codes is this commandment, because it regulates something that law enforcement does not have access to. It regulates the heart. And the way that the First Commandment and the Tenth Commandment function is not only are the first great commandment and second great commandment summaries of the tables of the law, they really appear within the Ten Commandments at the beginning and at the end. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall have no other gods before me, which means there's no heart, soul, mind, and strength left for any other god. So you can see how the first great commandment not only summarizes the first four, but is in essence the first of the ten. Well, the second, which is like it, and in God's providence we have in Shorter Catechism 42, the summary of the ten, the sum of the Ten Commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, we heard about our neighbors for the first time in the Ten Commandments, in number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But the neighbor is mentioned 3 times. There's all that repetition. And it's talking about heart disposition towards what is our neighbor's, with the implication that the reason we don't covet it is because we're glad for our neighbor to have it. And coveting, of course, being a matter of the heart. So we hear, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, in the inner thoughts and desires and motions and emotions, motion talking about will and emotion talking about feelings, in your heart, you are to count your neighbor as worthy as you are. That you wouldn't want something to be taken from, you wouldn't want something to be given to you at the cost of it being taken from your neighbor. And does that not sound exactly like you shall love, right? Inner thoughts, inner feelings, inner desires and choices. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord has set at the bookends of the ten, really the substance of the two great commandments, which is one of the reasons why this one so exposes our sinfulness. And the classic example of instruction about reminder of that is in Romans chapter 7, when Paul is explaining how the law is good, but we are wicked. And so when the good law comes and says good things, our wickedness flares up. And the commandment that he chose as an example of this in himself was, you shall not covet. And what happens when he hears you shall not covet? Covetousness springs to life inside him. Immediately, he is not only desiring what his neighbor has, but justifying in himself why he should get to desire it. Because he is more important than his neighbor, and all of these things. He doesn't give all those details, but he talks about the sin in him springing to life in response to the commandment. How many hear words from Scripture that expose sin, and immediately what we do is start to rationalize to ourselves, to explain why it's not really accusing or condemning me because I have this out or I have that out. We talked about that last week a little bit with respect to the righteous lie. Well, this one isn't just summary of the second great commandment. It's also a necessary corollary consequence, a necessary consequence of the first great commandment. Because if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and we have the Lord our God, what else should we need in order to be content, in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy? We shouldn't need anything else, right? As Asaph, when he, in Psalm 73, in the first half of the psalm, is upset. He feels like he's cleansed his hands in vain. Why? Is he without God? No, but he's without a bunch of things that he sees the wicked seem to have. And then what happens? What's the hinge upon which Psalm 73 turns? Then he went and saw the Lord's glory in the sanctuary. Then he went to worship. And he saw whom it is that he has. And he saw the way the wicked will be destroyed all at once. And his glimpse of the weightiness, the goodness, the glory of God. And this wasn't apart from the goodness of God to him and the fact that he would have God forever. And that if you have God, then of course anything that is actually good for you, you will ultimately have. I was listening to someone who isn't even a believer yesterday, recognizing that parents are trying to give their kids everything and make things easy on their kids. And he said, that's not how you treat someone you love. You don't give them everything so that they don't learn to get for themselves. You don't make everything easy so that they don't learn things like patience and perseverance and self-discipline. Well, God gives us everything that is actually good for us because we have Him. How can we be missing anything if we have Him? And so Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You take me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. So even when I get to glory, God will be the great blessedness of glory itself. He is the heavenliness of heaven. And so he says, whom have I in heaven but you? He said, well, I've read Revelation. There are a lot of interesting things and mighty creatures and the assembly of the saints. And I'm actually going to like them better when we get there because they're going to be holy and I'm going to be holy. And that's going to be pretty wonderful. But by comparison to God, what is everything else? And isn't it the delight we have in Him and His provision of it out of love for us that multiplies and makes up the substance of the delightfulness of everything else? It's the Romans 8:32 thing. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also together with Him freely give us all things? And so we come back to the 10th commandment. And yes, it's love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not covet your neighbor's. You shall not covet your neighbor's, nor his, nor his, nor his, nor his, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Definitely, there is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the you shall not covet part also goes to the first great commandment, doesn't it? You shall be content with God himself and submissive to his wisdom and his love and his goodness. So that's having God himself and everything else that he has chosen to give you by all of these means that he's appointed, including things like hard work. It's not wrong to work and to save and to invest and all those things. But having God and everything that he has appointed to you in his goodness, shouldn't we be content? So no wonder the Apostle Paul found his sin inflamed by the 10th commandment. Because the 10th commandment is really a combination of the two great commandments. My dear children, we are so often discontented. We're so often covetous. I even at the beginning of our worship was, now it's not wrong to be upset with yourself and the things that you could and should have done better and looking to God for sanctification. But that instinct or impulse that says, if only all of these providences were different, how much better would my life be? Let us be contented with God. And let us be discontented, ultimately only, with everything that is against him. Be discontented with your sin. Hate it. Put it to death. It obscures your view of his glory. It inhibits your ability to enjoy him. It is the thing that must be gotten rid of so that heaven will be a heaven to you rather than a hell, where the brightness of his glory will be our delight. Although that same brightness of that same glory is the horror of hell upon the wicked. So, you shall not covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, grant to us to grow in obedience to this commandment today and every day of this life until he has conformed us to Christ and we have all our pleasure in God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. Thank you for giving it to us in the context of your having redeemed us, brought us out of bondage and slavery, brought us to yourself, established yourself as our very own covenant God, established us as your very own covenant people. But help us, O Lord, for although we have you, our hearts are so full of that remaining fleshliness that we easily go after other things and are discontented and are exposed as continuing to be lawbreakers. We bless your name for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who refused to worship any other, who refused to put you to the test, who refused to be discontented, but was satisfied with you and fellowship with you and every word that proceeded from your mouth. Help us now by your Holy Spirit that this same Jesus who has atoned for us and who is our righteousness would be the one to whom your Spirit conforms us. O Lord, I pray that my children would have long and happy lives even now, that you, by making their hearts more and more like what they shall be forever, would give them heaven even while they are on earth, that we all in our time together in this world would be able to say, nevertheless, we are continually with you. You take us by the hand. You guide us by your counsel, so that we may rejoice in you, our Lord, always, so that we may be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, namely, to be content in every circumstance. Do it, we pray, for we ask it in his name. Amen.